Tell by looking at your notes on Proverbs chapter 6 that we'll probably be spending the month of February in Proverbs chapter 6. This outline, they seem to be growing longer. I'm trying not to do that, but sometimes there's just too much stuff in there to try to skip over something. So in Proverbs chapter 6, wisdom's precepts. If you remember, just by way of review, chapter 1 was wisdom's plea. She crieth in the streets, "How long, O simple ones?" Chapter 2 was wisdom's protection. Chapters 3 and 4 was wisdom's path. Chapter 5 was wisdom's principles. Now we get to chapter 6 and it's wisdom's precepts. Now we might say, what's the difference between chapter 5 and chapter 6? What's the difference between principles and precepts? Very simply defined, principles are more general. There are many biblical principles. They're not guarantees, they're principles. And then there are precepts. Those are more detailed. Those are more exact. So the principles we saw in chapter 5, the principle of hearing, the principle of harlots, the principle of husbands, the principle of horror, those are general rules. But what we're going to look at this morning, as it deals with surety and sluggards or slothful people and sinful individuals, there's more detail given here. So these are wisdom's precepts. Here in Proverbs chapter 6, Roman numeral 1 at the top of our page, the first 5 verses are going to be the precept concerning involvement. Involvement, getting involved with someone else in the matter of finance. Isn't it a wonderful thing that Solomon is teaching his young son about finances? And that's something that we all need to do. Teach the younger generation about finances. We've all complained. I just saw something recently on Facebook, I think, that somebody went to McDonald's and the total was $4.25. So they gave the cashier $5.25. And she said, "You gave me too much money." And she said, "Yes, I gave you $5.25 so I could get just a dollar back." It had her so confused she went and got the manager. The manager came over and gave her the quarter back and then gave her 75 cents. So we need to teach younger generations on modern matters of finance. If you've dealt with younger folks, they don't have any idea about a checkbook, balancing a checkbook, how to balance a checkbook, how to add numbers together without a calculator. This is a direction of our society. And Solomon is wise enough to teach his son on the area of finance. And so that's what we have in the first 5 verses. "My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself when thou art come into the hand of thy friend. Go humble thyself and make sure thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as the roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler." Again, not put into the language that some modern finance guru would give us, but in very poetical language and very beautiful language, some instruction concerning wealth. Not the acquiring of wealth, but the protecting of wealth. That's what these first 2 sections are going to talk about, all the way down to verse number 11. Verse 6, "Consider to the ant, go to the ant, thou sluggard." All these have to do with finance, but not the acquiring of wealth, but the protecting of wealth. A lot of folks have amassed a fortune or amassed financial backing or money only to squander it and see it disappear. So Solomon is teaching his son on how to guard or protect his money. Letter A, verse 1 and 2 in our notes this morning is the problem. The problem. "My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth." Number 1 under the problem is becoming surety. And that word is right there in the verse, S-U-R-E-T-Y. becoming surety. My son, if thou be surety. If. Now let's start with surety. What is surety? Well, let's put it this way for you and I to understand. That's talking about co-signing. All right, giving your name as a backup to someone else in a financial transaction. We would call that co-signing in our day. Is it wrong to do? Well, Solomon said, if thou be surety. So he's saying it's not wrong, but if you're going to do it, you better do it wisely. If you're going to do it, you better do it carefully. How many folks have gotten in trouble for co-signing for someone else who did not make their obligations? And then it comes back on the co-signer. That's what Solomon is teaching his son. Isn't that very 21st century of him? All right, all the way back in the book of Proverbs, dealing with something that we face in our day, every day today. If thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger. What does it mean, stricken thy hand? Well, we all have heard, I think it goes back before my day, that you could go into a bank and get a loan on a handshake. Now, I'm 62 years old. That has not been in my lifetime. All right, that must be in my father's lifetime or grandfather's, because I've never seen that happen. But that's what it's talking about here. If thou be surety for thy friend, thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger. So it's friend and foreigner, regardless of which it is. If you have made an agreement, a financial transaction agreement with them, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. All right, becoming surety. My son, if thou be surety for thy friend. Again, he's not saying it's wrong to do, but he's saying you better do it very wisely and very carefully. Most of us, probably as parents, have done that for our children when they're newly married, first getting out on their own, maybe their first car. I remember one of my kids wanting appliances for their kitchen and asking if they could use my H.H. Gregg card. And they would make the payments, and they did. And I followed it online every month to make sure the payments were being made. There was never a problem with it. So it's not wrong to do it necessarily, but remember this, and here's what we're going to get to. When we do that, we are responsible. If thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand, look at number two, being surety, number one, number two, being snared. Thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. All right, once you've made that agreement, once you've signed that document, you can't say, I don't owe it. You did it. You committed. You made that judgment. Thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. How more poetic could it be? Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. The agreements that we make, we are held responsible for. Again, we live in a society, a modern society, where people don't think their obligations are their obligations. They don't have to pay their debts. They don't have to do what they promised to do. And so Solomon is telling his son, son, you do have to do that, so be careful. If thou be surety, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. You have to fulfill your obligation. That's the problem. Verse number 3-5 then give us the plan. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself. When thou art come into the hand of thy friend, go humble thyself and make sure thy friend. All right, what to do? The plan, verse 3-5. Number one, help thyself. Verse 3, do this now, my son, and deliver thyself. When thou art come into the hand of thy friend, go humble thyself and make sure thy friend. All right, Solomon is saying when you get in, if you get into that trouble, if you've done that, now you need to work yourself out of that situation. Do this now, my son. Deliver thyself when thou art come into the hand of thy friend. If you make a transaction, or if you co-sign, as it were, for someone else and they don't make the payments, they're the one you go to. You don't go to the financial institution. They're the ones that have the papers on file that says you agreed to this. Now, let's go back in time and realize in Solomon's day they did not have financial institutions. These loans were done from a wealthier man to a poorer man. But if you help someone, if you made the agreement with the wealthier man, so to speak, to help your friend, and then he's not making his obligations, and you gave your word that you would, you're obligated to do that. You say, well, I don't see why I should do it for my friend. Well, because he's your friend. and because you gave the commitment to do it. So Solomon is telling his son, once you've made a commitment, you are obligated to fulfill that responsibility. 2,000-year-old wisdom that people need to be taught today. When you make a commitment, you are responsible for it. You don't try to weasel out of it. You don't try to get out of it. You don't try to manipulate the situation. You fulfill your responsibilities. Sometimes it's difficult to do. Sometimes it takes years to do. But you do it. One of the things, I don't have it now, but years ago when kids were being born and you didn't have that insurance, you had to pay $25 a month to the hospital. As long as you paid $10 or $25 a month, they couldn't do anything. It might have taken you 20 years to pay it off. I think some of those might have cost that much or taken that long. But as long as you were paying it, you were okay. You were doing it. And that's what Solomon's telling his son, all right? Go to your friend. Go to him. And it says, number two, not only help thyself, but humble thyself. Go and humble thyself. You go humbly, not proudly, not aggressively, not arrogantly, but humbly. It's simply this. What's more valuable, the money or your friendship? We have probably all in our lifetime, most of us, Dakota, maybe you haven't yet, you'll get there. We've all loaned money to a friend or a family member that never paid it back. What do you do about that? Well, here's what he's talking about. Humble thyself. Make sure thy friend. Is it worth the friendship? Is the money worth destroying a relationship over? And so Solomon is telling you, humble thyself. Make sure thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. In other words, deal with it immediately. Don't put it off. Don't delay. Don't procrastinate. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of a hunter. How is a roe delivered from the hand of the hunter? By speed. By taking off as fast as they can. As a bird from the hand of a fowler, by flying away. So what is he saying? Deal with the situation immediately. Don't put it off. Don't delay. Don't wait. This is good financial advice for anything that we do. When there's a situation, deal with it immediately. Don't put it off. Don't let the thing stew and sit for a while. It's more important to keep that friendship than it is to gain that money. So deal with it humbly, deal with it quickly, deal with it with speed. The precept concerning involvement. All right, that brings us down to verse 6. Verse 6 to 11, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. All right, we've seen the precept concerning involvement. Now here's the precept concerning industry. Being an industrious person like the ant. Isn't that amazing? Out of all the creatures that Solomon could have gone to as an illustration or a reference of hard work, he goes to one of the smallest creatures God made, the ant. The study of insects. Solomon apparently had watched ants, entomology. Not entomology, but entomology, the study of insects. Solomon was a wise man. He even knew things about these different areas. He was an expert in these things, and he could look at those to understand that. Giving this wisdom, again, he's carrying the same theme, the wisdom in money matters. He tells us in these first five verses that sometimes you can become poor by something you do, by making an obligation for someone else and then draining your finances for it. You can be poor by what you do. Now he tells us you can become poor by what you don't do. Not getting up, not going out, not laboring, not working. So he's talking about the precept concerning industry. Letter A, the example. And here's what we're talking about. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Go to the ant. The smallest of all creatures is the example that Solomon uses. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Be wise as an ant. That sounds kind of silly. But when Solomon talks about her ways, he says, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer. Which having no guide, overseer, or ruler. You know what that means? An ant is a, let's put it in our term, a self-starter. All right, doesn't need somebody else watching over them to get them to work and labor. The ant has no guide, overseer, or ruler. No one is watching them, everything that they're doing and controlling everything they're doing. They are designed for labor. They say an ant can carry 50 times its own weight. Carry it on its back or on its shoulders. And you see the ants, if you ever go to a picnic or something and see them all organized out there. And they have no overseer, they have no ruler, they have no guide. They just do what is natural for them to do, and that's go out and work. Solomon says to his son, son, that's the way it should be. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler. The Bible tells us in Ephesians, not with eye service as men pleasers. Have you ever worked with that person that only worked when the boss was watching? I can remember working with a fellow. We'd be back there in the back of the building and I'd be doing stuff and he'd be kind of lollygagging around and all of a sudden he'd jump to it and start working hard. And after a while I figured out what was going on. He'd seen the boss coming from the front part of the building to the back and so he got busy doing something. That doesn't fool people for very long. That catches on after a little while. Solomon's training his son not to be that way, not to do it with eye service. But to be a self-starter, to work without a guide, overseer, or ruler. No one's forcing this ant to work. There's no ruler. There's no one demanding the service. It just is something, the work ethic is what we're talking about, the work ethic of an ant. Solomon is trying to instill that, instruct that in his son. Not to be a sluggard. He says, provideth her meat in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. What does the New Testament say? If a man does not work, neither should he eat. All right, the animals of nature that hibernate go out and store up their food for the wintertime and pack it. You know, some human beings aren't as smart as animals. They just think, well, when the food runs out, somebody else will be responsible. Somebody else should take care of me. Somebody else should do it. And here he says, look at the ant. They plan ahead. They provide her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. They prepare ahead of time. They have a work ethic that does that. That's the example of the ant. Then letter B is the exhortation. The exhortation. What is that? Well, verse number 9. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? Is he talking to his son? Is his son a lazy person that he's trying to convince about this? It kind of appears that way. How old is his son at that time? Well, I say this jokingly, he's probably a teenager. How long will thou sleep, O sluggard? Getting them out of bed sometimes can be a difficult thing. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. There's nothing wrong with a nap. And I find that is that the older I get, the more I realize that. There's nothing wrong with a 30-minute nap in the afternoon to get you through to the evening and keep going again. But when the nap becomes the focus, I guess we're getting in trouble. And I think I see that coming too. But it says, how long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. How many times is the word sleep in this verse? So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth. So shall thy poverty come. Sleeping, laziness produces poverty. Poverty is a word that we're going to find 11 times here in the book of Proverbs as Solomon is teaching his son on living a productive life. Not only the word poverty, but the word poor is in Proverbs 38 times. Now think about Solomon. He's a very wealthy man. And that wealth is going to be inherited by his son. But he doesn't want him to squander it. He doesn't want him just to be lazy and a sluggard and a bum. He wants him to have a good work ethic. So he's trying to teach him at this point in his life to be a productive person. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth. Poverty will sneak up on you. Poverty will come upon one unsuspecting. It says, thy want as an armed man. You'll be helpless when poverty comes if you haven't prepared for it. So Solomon is telling his son, you need to follow the example of the ant. You need to not be the sluggard. The precept concerning industry. Then number 3, verse 12 to 15. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart, he deviseth mischief continually, he soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly, suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. The precept concerning iniquity. Verse 12 to 15, the precept concerning iniquity. In verse 1 to 5, the precept concerning involvement, Solomon is trying to keep his son from becoming surety. In verse 6 to 11, the precept concerning industry, he's trying to stop his son from becoming slothful. In verse 12 to 15, the precept concerning iniquity, he's trying to prevent his son from becoming sinful. So there's a purpose to everything that Solomon is teaching his son. He's teaching him by sitting down and giving him instruction. Not just, son, watch me, and that'll be sufficient. But sitting down and teaching him. All these words that are recorded in Proverbs are the words of Solomon instructing his young son. So the precept concerning iniquity, letter A in verse 12 and 13, the wicked man's deeds. The wicked man's deeds. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward, a froward mouth. F-R-O, not forward, froward. We've been talking about that word in Proverbs. We've seen it many times. Forward is walking straight in the right direction. Froward is walking out of the right direction. Walking away from the commandments of God. That's what froward is. The opposite of forward. And he says, a naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. A naughty person. You know that word naughty is only used 3 times in the Bible. I thought that was unusual because I thought I'd find it much more times. Now, naughtiness is also there, but a naughty person. And that just means a dirty person. An unclean person. Sometimes in the Bible they use the term sons of Belial. And that's just an ungodly person. That's what this naughty person is. Solomon began his Proverbs by telling his son, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. He's warning him against that peer pressure, warning him against the friends that he makes. Again, Psalm chapter 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So Solomon's telling his son, a naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. I don't know why it is, but sometimes we are attracted to that person. There's something about their demeanor, something about them that makes us want to, they have a way with words. They're conniving, they're subtle, but for some reason it attracts attention. They gather followers around them. Even when they castigate God, even when they rail against those things which are moral and right, they gather people to follow them. People get around them. So a naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes. I wrote down in my notes, wink, wink, nod, nod. All right, this is that person that says more with their body language than they do with their words. Winking with the eye. We all know what that means. When you're telling somebody something, but You wink at the same time. You're saying, don't listen to what I'm saying. I'm saying what I need to say because it's supposed to sound right, but just follow me a little farther. He winketh with his eyes. He speaketh with his feet. He teacheth with his fingers. Try not, if you can, to think of politicians. All right, that's not what Solomon's talking about. I saw the statistic, 99% of politicians give all the others a bad name. All right, think about that. 99% give all the others bad. All right, that didn't go over that good. Okay. He winketh with his eyes. He speaketh with his feet. He teacheth with his fingers. Don't listen to what he says. Watch his body language. You know, the problem, and again, we always are railing on modern society, but our problem is with letters and email and texting and Facebook and telephones, you can communicate with another person non-one-on-one. Not sitting down and looking across the table at them. And that way you can't read them when they're telling you something. You can't tell if you're being sold something. You can't be tell if you're, you know, I firmly believe this, those telemarketers that irritate you to death and you'd like to strangle. You know why they don't come to your door, knock on your door and go face to face with you? Because they would be humiliated to do that because they know what they're doing is irritating you. But it's much easier to do over the telephone than it is face to face. And here's those ones that Solomon says about these people, these naughty persons. They wink with their eyes. They speak with their feet. They teach with their fingers. Whenever you can, deal with things one-on-one, person-to-person. He used to say, mano-to-mano. All right, deal with them one-on-one. Solomon's talking about a wicked man's deeds. Then verse 14, a wicked man's deceit. Verse number 14. Frowardness, there's that word again. Frowardness is in his heart. He's determined to depart from the ways of God. He's determined not to do the right things. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. He's not content unless he's leading others astray. He's not concerned with the repercussions on someone else. As long as he can get them to do what he wants to do. Again, I don't get the telemarketers, but they want to sell you something, and once they got it sold, now it's your problem. And here's what he's warning his son about. The wicked man's deceit. Frowardness is in their heart. He deviseth mischief. That's why Jesus told his disciples to be wise as serpents, yet harmless as doves. We need that wisdom. We need the wisdom to combat the frowardness of others. We need that wisdom to combat those that devise mischief continually. We need that wisdom to combat those that sow discord. And the Lord's going to have more to say about that in just a few verses from here. But we need that wisdom. You know where that wisdom comes from? It comes from the Word of God. That's why we need to read the Word of God every single day. We need the words of his mouth and the meditation of our hearts need to be acceptable in his sight, O Lord. The wicked man's deceit, frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. You know, I hate to say this, and I know you know this already, but some of the biggest charlatans out there are religious ones. Some of those that are most guilty of doing these things, these naughty person, these wicked person, they don't dress up in a red suit with horns and a pitchfork and come. They dress up as an angel of light. They dress up as a minister of the gospel. And yet their whole goal and their intent is self-service. We see this all the time, the scandals that take place in those in the ministry of having the million-dollar mansions and the private jets. And, you know, we understand that someone... You know, I guess we have to commend somebody like Billy Graham. If ever there was a man that was worldwide popular and could justify having a personal jet to take him to Russia, to take him to China, to take him to these places to preach and do that, and live in a big fancy house, there's somebody that could probably justify it. But if you know anything about Billy Graham, he lived in a very modest home. He flew commercially everywhere he went. He was conscious of the finances. That's the contrast between that and the modern day charlatan who thinks they need all these things and everybody's supposed to give to provide for them. You remember Jim Baker and the old PTL. Of course, if you're around in the 70s, instead of PTL being Praise the Lord, we said it stood for Pass the Loot or Pocket the Loot. And that's what Jim Baker was all about. Now, he ended up in prison. It came back. It caught up with him. And those things usually do. The biggest deceitful people can be religious people sometimes. That's why we have to be wise from the Word of God. You can't just believe everything everybody's out there saying. Now, everybody has a voice with our internet and all this kind of stuff. Everybody's got a voice, and you sure need to know your Bible and keep yourself right. The wicked man's deeds, the wicked man's deceit. Then letter C, the wicked man's doom, verse 15. The wicked man's doom. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. It's going to come back upon them. It might be judgment on earth. It might be judgment before God. But it's going to come back around. Sometimes we worry and fret about those that are getting away with things like that. And we can work ourselves into a frenzy worrying about things that we have no control over. Understand, one of these days, God will iron it all out. You know, we talk about some of these charlatans in the religious world or anything. I'm reminded of the story. Remember the stories in 1 Kings about the older prophet and the younger prophet? And the younger prophet went before the king and pronounced the word of God, and God had told the younger prophet, now after you give the message to the king, I want you to go straight home. I don't want you to sit down with anybody. I don't want you to talk to anybody. I don't want you to eat with anybody. And he goes in and delivers the message to the king, and there's these two boys that hear him doing that, and they're impressed by this prophet. He's speaking the word of the Lord, and he's bold, and he's courageous. And they run home and tell their dad. And the Bible calls him an old prophet. And they run home and tell their dad, and their dad gets jealous that his sons are admiring some other prophet. And so he goes out and lies to that prophet and says, why don't you come to my house and eat supper with me? And the young prophet says, no, the Lord told me not to do that. He gave me a mission. He told me to fulfill it, and I'm not allowed to eat with anybody. Sit down. And the older prophet said, no, well, God came to me and said that once you delivered your message, you had fulfilled it, and now you're free from that obligation. Come home and eat with me. And the young prophet did. And the older prophet was lying because of his jealousy, because of his envy. So the younger prophet came and ate with him. And when he went out, a lion got him and killed him. It wasn't too many days after that the older prophet died also. He told his sons, take my bones and throw them in with the bones of the young prophet. Maybe remorse. Maybe he regretted what he'd done. But that deceitfulness. And then it came back upon him quickly. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. The wicked man's deeds, the wicked man's deceit, the wicked man's doom, all the precept concerning iniquity. Next week we'll pick up with chapter verse 16 and the precept concerning indignation. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. The principle, the precept concerning indignation. Father, again, thank you for your word, the clarity of it. Father, the preciseness. Lord, help us not just to read these things and say amen and know about them, but Father, to put them into practice. Help us, Father, to instruct the younger generations the way Solomon taught his son. Bless our morning service and those that come to join us in Jesus' name. Amen. Take a short break and we'll begin our morning service. Ooh.